If you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 5, let's go ahead and read our passage today, then we'll pray. Beginning in verse 17, we read, "Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, by whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.' And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, 'Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house.' Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen strange things today.'" Father, may we truly continue in an attitude of thanks and praise. Lord, as we are still so early into this study, in which your desire and your will and ability is to make us certain of the things of which we were instructed, we come before you just to present ourselves, Lord. We need to receive from you all that you desire, so we ask that you give and work. Father, that you speak to each one individually in the way that there's no doubt in their mind that it is you. And Lord, that we might joyfully respond. We have such clear examples in the text today of different kinds of people. Lord, you know which kind we are. Would you reveal it? Grant and increase the desire in us to be the kind that you want, and move us to that place. Again, Father, all that you desire, we ask and thank for your glory. In your name. Amen? Amen. So as we look through these things, jump back there with me, if you would, to verse 17. And let's work through the first couple of verses here to bring us to the first point in the teaching today. Speaking of Jesus, who had begun his public ministry, and let's remember, there have already been healings, and there have already been teachings. And as we've seen in the text, there's a crowd that has gathered. But now let's look carefully at what the Lord tells us about what he wants us to know about this particular crowd. So again, in verse 17, "Now it happened on a certain day." Apparently the timing isn't that important, at least for us to get the Lord's point. It just happened on a certain non-specified day. "As Jesus was teaching..." Apparently, the text of the teaching isn't important for us to know in relationship to what the Lord does put before us as well. That there were, oh, here comes necessary information. that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Now, when it comes to the crowd that was gathered, what information has the Lord provided as far as who they were? What we just read. We might suppose or presume, but let's notice, even if we think there were others, God says, these are the ones that I listed. And you're thinking, yeah, a couple of religious guys, you know, the authorities, that doesn't really comprise a crowd. Really? How many were there? They came out of every town. There must have been a mob of these guys if they came. If you're going to come out of every town, there's got to be more than two, because there's a lot of towns. So everything that Jesus had been doing and teaching, God working through him, the Father working through the Son, had gotten the attention of the religious authorities. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the experts, the people that you would go to if you had a question about what God wanted. So this is how our Father sets the stage for our understanding. We're getting the scene here. And I know with this group, we have read and heard this taught before, and sometimes it's easy to jump over the details. Let's get to the main part. Well, every word of God is the main part and works together for it. We dare not miss what our Father has shown us here today. And we've read the power of the Lord was present to heal them. It always is when Jesus is present. But yet the power of the Lord doesn't always heal. So it sets up a helpful question in our mind. Why is it when Jesus is present, some are healed and some are not? Well, certainly what we will see in the text as we continue on. Verse 18, then behold, okay, first things first, we got the crowd of religious people. Now look at this. Men, unspecified, just men, brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. Men with a plan, carrying a man, there's a need. We'll look at that in more detail. But notice this, they had their plan. And when they could not, in verse 19, find out how they might bring him in before, because of the crowd, rather, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst or middle before Jesus. Now, as we're working our way through this, we've seen the necessary setup. Let's start to discover some of the points that the Lord would bring forth from the teaching. The first one that we'll list this morning, we get, you know, primarily from what we've read, we could point to verse 19, and it's this, that people seeking the Lord or recognizing their need, the point is this, number one, is to recognize that others and their beliefs can be obstacles to connecting with Jesus. Again, please see it in the text. Here's people, the need was real, there was a desire, and who was in their way from keeping them coming directly to Jesus? Well, just the religious guys, right? And there weren't just a few. There were a mob. Hey, how is it today? Maybe you have difficulties in this world. If you don't, you're not being honest, because the Lord set it up that way for reasons we'll remember again today. And maybe you've come to that point and you realize, and you know, wait a minute, I've heard about Jesus, or I know I need to come to him, and well, wait a minute, what do these people say? Or what are they? It's like that barrier to coming directly to Jesus. Now, something you're going to hear this word a lot, need to see from the text. None of us will commit to a course of action like these men carrying their, I'm going to say their loved one, it's clearly somebody they cared about. None of us will commit to a course of action until we realize we have a need that only God can fill. We'll go all the other places first, our own understanding, our own ability, our own resources, friends, neighbors, the religious people. But when it gets to a point that it's, wait a minute, only God can take care of this, well, then we've been prepared by the Lord. And sadly, sometimes even then, people don't. But we're looking at what is before us today, and most essentially, what God desires. Now, I'm going to ask you to keep a marker here in Luke chapter 5, because obviously we're coming back. But I want to turn with you to an Old Testament example that reveals that God, who does not change, has been working the same way all the time. From the first time our first ancestors sinned, God subjected the creation to futility. Cursed is the ground for your sake. It's going to be hard for you. Why is that? Well, Scripture declares in so many different ways that we might see life here apart from God never will be or can be what the Lord intends. We need the Lord for everything. So he makes it very clear, and he works through sinful man through these very hard circumstances to make it obvious. So turn with me here to Deuteronomy chapter 8, please. Now, as you're making your way to Deuteronomy 8, you remember that the Lord is bringing to Israel's remembrance the things of what they were previously taught and previously experienced before Joshua is used by the Lord to take them into the promised land. They needed to remember all the hard things and the lessons, or the promised land is never going to be what the Lord has in mind. Same with us, brothers and sisters. If we recognize that God has used everything, all the hard things and everything together to bring us to this point, what he has in mind for us will never come to pass unless we learn from the lessons. So to make it super clear for them and for us, well, the Lord wrote it down. So we're picking it up here in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And here we're just going to see what God did with the nation of Israel. But for us, we want to discover the unchanging God's reasons why he put them through the hard times. It's the same reason that he puts us through the difficult times. And the subject is needs. Needs do this like nothing else. When you discover that you have a need that only God can supply, you have the essential ingredient for faith. Deuteronomy chapter 8, the Lord says through Moses to Israel, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. We remember they were under law, but let's look at the principle. Everything God teaches us is important if we're going to realize what our Father has for us. That gets clarified in just a moment. Why? That you might live and multiply and go in and possess the land to which the Lord swore to your fathers. Quickly, that real estate, that zip code, that specified geographical area becomes a picture of the relationship that we have in Christ. Not the where to live, but the how to live. Here, Christian, we have no continuing city. But God gave a real picture of it. So when they're going into the land, we're coming into that abiding, humble relationship. As good as it can be now, and prepares us for everything God has in mind for us in eternity. The Lord continues, verse 2, you shall remember. Can I just point out to your remembrance, because the Lord did for me, that this is one of the chief evidences of the Holy Spirit at work. He will bring to your remembrance the things that I tell you. If you're seeking the Lord, God's going to bring it to mind. You have to be seeking. Well, the Lord might be preemptive here in discipline, but that's not the way we want it to be. Sometimes people say, oh, but I don't have your memory to do this in Scripture. It's like, hey, if they tell you that, you tell them. I don't have my memory either. When I seek the Lord brings to my remembrance what he wants me to know. Might not be what I'm seeking, but abandon that to receive from the Lord. So, here it is. You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years, classically the time of testing, in the wilderness. Why? Why did the Lord take all that time? Why was it so hard? Why was it day by day dependence on the Lord for your very food? Simple answer. To humble you. What's humility as we've recently defined it in the Lord's study? The place of partial dependence upon God. Did I get it right? I saw some head shaking. No, for the recording. It's the place of total dependence. Jesus was meek and lowly in heart, or humble, completely dependent upon the Father. So the Lord makes it clear. Led them all the way, those 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you. And let's remember, the reason they needed to go through this, because they just didn't believe God the first go-round. So this is the retraining period. And test you to know what was in your heart. God did, but to make it evident to them whether you would keep his commandment or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger. Anybody here ever been hungry? Anybody here ever not been hungry? I mean, like, really hungry, you know, more than 10 minutes before you grab a snack kind of thing, maybe by choice fasting. Well, if so, you've experienced your body's signal telling you, hey, I got a need here, man. I'm dependent upon this. And it's amazing how it puts our focus on the thing and the only thing that's going to satisfy our need. God uses physical things to teach spiritual realities. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know. And look, it comes from God. Gives the need to meet the supply to teach. We must seek and depend upon the Lord. Nor did your fathers know that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. The very words Jesus used to teach us as he refuted Satan. Furthermore, your garments didn't wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. It's kind of like, man, this should be in the Bible. My God shall supply all your needs. Right? You should know in your heart that as a man chastens, trains, disciplines, raises his kids, his sons, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord. Hey, once you get this down, why would you look anywhere else? Why would you go anyplace else? Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear, honor, love, and respect him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. I know we lose it sometimes in the midst of the trial. Why is this so hard? Because it's necessary for us to know what our Father already sees. Your tendency is to seek other things. But again, once you understand you've got a need that only God can fulfill, it's going to result in amazing faith. Let's go just a little bit further, a little less explanation, but just again to see the Lord repeat, I'm going to set it up so you realize your need. God's good intention to bring us into the good land, this good relationship, the thing that the Lord promises us and we pray for. This is how he does it. In verse 8, a land of wheat and barley, of vines, fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you'll lack nothing, and whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Look at the warning that follows. And see this over and over in Scripture. Israel realizes their need. They cry out to the only one. God blesses them. And then they become complacent. God warned them before it happened here. Beware, the Lord says, that you do not, key word, forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you've eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, God's blessing, when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, God's blessing, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty lands where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock. See it there? Allowed you to hunger. Allowed you to thirst. Thirst is just like hunger. It creates the need, even faster than food, as you likely know. And then the Lord continues the rest of it. He fed you, but you be careful lest you become complacent. And you forget you're going to go down and go away from that other path. As we make our way back to the Gospel of Luke this time, remember with me who was in the crowd? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Oh, well, we have the word or our view of the word of it, and we don't need God. We're good with this. Oh, there's a bad situation there. So our second point here, from God's perspective, and we need to understand, need is essential to have our faith fulfilled. Okay? So what's a practical application of that? We might pray for the constant awareness of our need for Christ to abide, to be humble, to walk with him. So much so that we're panicked if we get in that place. Oh, this is good. There's a crowd. Oh, I'm with these people. This is fun. Let's talk about some things. Wait a minute. Where's Jesus? We need Jesus, or this is going to go bad. Maybe real quick, maybe longer, but it's certainly going to go bad. Yeah, but we've got his word and we're talking about his word. But where's Jesus in this? Oh, how we need him. That's the position of these men who were laying down their friend to bring him before Jesus. They realized their need. Their problem? Well, there was a crowd of other people who presented to have the word and that were forming the obstacle. Same way for us today, as we've already talked about. So what's the fix? Look at verse 19 again with me. When they could not find how they might bring him in, again, because the crowd, the religious people, the teachers of the law, but not correctly, because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. Our point? Brethren, once God makes you aware of your need, and you're blocked by this seemingly impassable wall of religious opinions and practices and movements and denominations, and one says this and one says this and one warns you not to do this, this is what you do as a Christian. You go straight to the top, like they did. Oh, they went to a house. It's a teaching point. We go straight to the top, no higher source than Jesus, his word. Okay, I got his word. Now let me go find one of these guys to tell me what it says. How about we go right to him who's given us his spirit? And if he directs you to others because he uses teachers, perfect. Oh, but it's so much easier to start with the others. Hey, I just want somebody, they're good. It's dangerous. It's completely dangerous. God warned Israel. We see it happening in the church. 60 years goes by, and Jesus is writing letters directly to the church, rebuking the overwhelming majority of them. Forgot, left Jesus, doing their own thing, good with it, think things are going well. You're alive, but you are dead. You know the accounts listed in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. You go straight to the top and you stay there with him and you let him direct any place else if he chooses to use any other place to help you. And if you go to a source and that source isn't pointing you to Jesus, you can rest assured that it's not the Holy Spirit working through them, because the Lord said the Holy Spirit would take of what is mine and declare it to you. He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, right? Manifest Christ, honor Christ. So as we continue on here, fourth point, and this gives us the perspective of our Lord. Now, we've read the passage. I think you've studied it before. It's fantastic here. And the power of the Lord was present to heal. But did you notice something? And let me point it out and we'll discuss it a little bit here again. In verse 17, the power of the Lord was present to heal. This translation, them. Who did the Lord mention? By the Pharisees, the teachers of law. Now, some translations will say the power of the Lord was present to heal. This translation says them. Why? Because there's manuscripts that the Lord preserved that said them. He's putting our focus. The need here. So here's the men. They're lowering down the guy, the paralytic, the paralyzed man, before Jesus. And the next point tells us what Jesus is looking for. And we see this, well, in verse 20. Speaking of Jesus, when he saw their faith, he said to him, when he saw that they were deconstructing the ceiling, well, this is extreme. I got to do something here. When he saw the man was paralyzed, here's a bad situation. When he saw their faith, I know what these guys believe because their actions clearly speak. They think that I'm the only person that can help them. That's what moved Jesus, and that's what tells us that's what the Lord is looking for in us. Maybe you've been in a situation where I hear a lot of Bibles, I read it, but I don't really see the Lord working all the things that are promised. Hey, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Yeah, but I've tried all these different things. Yeah, but the Lord makes it clear, and none of the pop teachings on the radio or the teach this point. Whatever is not of faith is sin. What? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Did Jesus say, no, but I'm trying, I think it's good, but that's not what he's looking for. How about what God says? Yeah, but I don't. When Jesus saw their faith, the text tells us, he said this, man. Other translations will say friend. The underlying word is anthropos. It's just a common way of saying human being, right? It's not the Adam type reference. It's not a cold and distanced way. So friend is completely compatible with the way the language is translated. Your sins are forgiven you. Wait a minute. Lord, are you not seeing this clearly? They didn't lower him down because he's a sinner. They lowered him down because he was paralyzed. Here's the next point in our teaching that we need to understand. Jesus always addresses the greatest need first. The greatest need. From his perspective, not necessarily ours. Unless we're in agreement with him, of course. Oh, this guy's got a problem. Your sins are forgiven you. Now, the Lord, who knows all things, is working all things together. He's dealing with all people. He wants to heal the previously mentioned group also. So he says, your sins are forgiven you. As we continue to read, he gets a response from the people that the Lord said need to be healed themselves. And the response listed in verse 21, the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason. What are they doing here, brothers and sisters? They're leaning on their own understanding, aren't they? They began to read. Okay, let me think about this. Thinking is good. It's necessary. The Lord says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Think about the sin. What is sin, right? Whatever's not of anything that's opposite from what the Lord wants from. Anything. Yeah, but I'm a teacher of the law. I love God's word. Are you together with him in it? No. Do you have a position that's contrary to the clear teaching? What's your point? You're in sin here. So simple, and yet so unpopular. So we read in verse 21, the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Blasphemy means they're dishonoring God. Jesus dishonored God because he said, your sins are forgiven you? And then they asked this question amongst themselves. Who can forgive sins but God alone? That's a perfect question. They got that part right. Nobody can forgive sins but God alone. Because all sin is against God. As David wrote in the 51st Psalm, against you and you only have I sinned. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, please notice this for your points too. Jesus knows what you're thinking, whether we want to admit it or not. Our sixth point here that Jesus begins to address as we speak of greatest needs, people need to know that Jesus is God. If they didn't, the Lord wouldn't be presenting this early on. These particular people mentioned, the scribes, the teacher, this isn't the Lord's first and certainly not his last brush with them. Those claiming to represent God are hostile to the Lord. They're actually a barrier to other people coming in. Jesus will rebuke them later in other places in Scripture. He said, you guys, you don't enter in yourself, come to the Lord, and you prevent other people. That's what's happening. That's a problem. That's a need. They don't know who they're talking to, and the Lord would heal them. The Lord would desire to fix that. The opportunity is before them. But it's not going that way. They've deferred to their own counsel. Who is this? Nobody can forgive sins. So the Lord calls them out and he asks them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? Now, if anybody was just seeking the Lord or in their rational mind, that would have turned them around. How does this guy know what I'm thinking? Right? I mean, that should have busted them right there. They were hardened. They weren't open. But the Lord continues when he says again in verse 23, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Wow, something's coming. But there's another point we need to add in before we get to it. They heard what Jesus said. They had the word of God. They were in the very presence of God. They had scripture with the wrong conclusion. They were leaning on their own understanding, as we said. And the Lord is seeking to correct it. So our very next point for the teaching is this. Applies to all of us. Jesus does not want us to lean on our own understanding. Let me put that another way that might make it clear. Jesus does not want us to lean on our own understanding. Or how about this? Jesus does not want us to lean on our own understanding. You get the point. Two or three witnesses. Why is that important? Because how often do we do it? Well, I know the Lord says this, but whose counsel are you taking? Theirs? Mine? The enemy's? Anybody but the Lord's in that case. And we've adopted it as our own. So the Lord is doing something here to correct their position if it's going to be corrected. Again in verse 24, but that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And the Lord wants us to know. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Now, as we look through these with seeking hearts, it's like, wait a minute. Jesus responded to the faith of the people that dropped the man. Yes, faith is always essential for God's work to be done. It's not necessarily the person who first receives it. If you think about Lazarus in the tomb, what kind of faith did Lazarus have? Well, not much. He was dead. How about his sisters? They weren't exactly focused on what the Lord had told them either, as Jesus corrected them. And I think it's a picture that God is the initiator of these things, right? God calls us to himself, but a response is required on the called parts also. Forgiveness of sins. Now, if there's going to be a total transformation in this man, he himself is personally going to have to respond in faith to the command of the Lord. And so Jesus issues a command. It's pretty specific, related in three parts, as we've already read. I say to you, arise, get up, take up your bed, and go to your house. I love that. First off, it's going to be a clear demonstration. Why not hang out? This is no place to be where you got scribes and Pharisees. You need to go with this new information to wherever the Lord directs you. So that's the opportunity for him. Right now, there's not been a physical healing, that miraculous work that testifies to who Jesus is and the truthfulness of his teaching. But you know it's coming. We already read it. Verse 25. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Now that's left for us to seek the Lord. How did he glorify the Lord? How about just this? His obedience. Can't be by what he said, although he may have said things, the Lord didn't record any of that. God was honored, God was represented because of this man's simple obedience, and he received the physical healing here as well. Well, now, what else do we have? Well, we have the conclusion of the matter. And they were all amazed. Oh, it always, when the Lord works something, man, if you're a believer, it encourages you. If you're an unbeliever, it wows you. It draws a crowd. We have seen that already. This isn't Jesus' first healing. We're going to see it again in Scripture. If you're a Christian, you've experienced it with conversion. Maybe you've asked a specific prayer and you've seen God work in an amazing way that's clearly supernatural. Wow! And you told somebody else, and it's wow! And you want more. And that's well and good. But you know what? Miracles never transformed anybody's character. They're an aid to what God does. But how many people in Jesus' ministry saw the miracles and walked away from him in unbelief? Miracles are a sign that point us to the Lord and our need for him in everything. So in verse 26, they were all amazed. Yeah, it's amazing stuff. They glorified God. Wow, God did this. Well, God says, whoever offers praise glorifies me. But it also makes you responsible for what you did with that. They were filled with fear. It doesn't say fear of the Lord, saying, we've seen strange things today. How about they fell on their faces glorifying God and said, depart from me, we're sinful men. Lord, forgive us. What must we do to be saved? There's so many wonderful things that could have been better than what they did. One guy went away transformed. I'm sure the guys who let him down were pretty edified too. But what about the listed crowd? The ones that the Lord wanted to heal. No, we've seen strange things today. Write this one down. In the previous healing in Luke, Jesus teaching, a man with a withered hand, right? The Lord commands and he obeys. How about the leper? The leper realized his need and said this, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus' reply, I am willing, be cleansed. The Lord is willing. That was the title of the teaching in that passage. But it really comes down to that. Right? Jesus said to the religious opposition of the day in John chapter 5, verse 40, you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. They were willing to hear and to refute and look for an opportunity to trap him and see him put to death. But are you willing to come to me? They weren't. Here's the last point of application today. You, insert your name here, not talking to the crowd, talking to us individually. You need a personal word from Jesus today. And if we're going to honor the Lord, we need to respond to it in faith. Maybe he's already spoken some things that resonate with you. Wow, Lord, I see some tendencies in myself, clearly in my flesh, just like theirs. I don't always recognize and respond to my greatest need to be with you, to allow you to heal. And you know, Lord, I know better. I know you tell me this, but I put other things. I've made, you know, this arrangement or that arrangement. I know this is your will, but I found a workaround. And did I tell you to? No, you didn't. Well, I didn't even ask. I just want to presume. It's easier. I know what you're going to say. That's why I don't ask. Kids never change, right? Well, whatever is not of faith is sin. So when Jesus does a work in us, he's going to start with the greatest need first. Your sins are forgiven. All we have to do is acknowledge he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all. Okay, now we're back there. Now, whatever's the problem? Oftentimes, it's the intentional, God-ordained circumstances of difficulty in our personal life that cause us to go seeking for some solution apart from him. Right? Jesus said, come to me, all you who weary and are heavy laden. Now, that's from our text. I don't know what you might be going through today, but the Lord has definitely put a situation. He's given opportunity, and the real question is, what is the Lord saying to you? Do you have the clear awareness of his word? Or do you have maybe the tendency to lean on your own understanding, or even before that, as we saw, Well, there's all these other religious people tell me why I just can't come to Jesus himself and believe his word. Because we've allowed someone else to muddy the waters. So quick review. We're going to do exactly what they did. We're going to start at the top here in the moment. And the way we do it, because we don't have physical Jesus, we have his spirit, we come to him in faith. We lay all our baggage aside. We bring our greatest need. We bring our lameness before him. The Lord so reminded me in preparation for the teaching. What he relays here in this real historical account, still the same way the Lord works with us. I know just coming to Jesus myself, I had a need, but I didn't really know. I called out to the Lord because I prayed, right? But he sent another man who cared about the Lord, and he cared about the Lord's desire, and that man carried me to Jesus. He kept telling me, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. Now, he didn't pick me up in my spiritual lameness, my disconnectedness, but he brought me to Jesus. And I remember the 3 days, the struggle, until finally I just submitted. I came to Jesus. And he told me, and I did them. And as long as I did and do, man, the lameness is restored. There's that new life in me. The point is this. He still uses people. My prayer is that he was using me to speak to you directly, to bring you directly to Jesus. And now Jesus, looking for your faith, well, to respond to whatever he's telling you. We've seen it in the teaching as we recap. First point, others and their beliefs can be obstacles to connecting with Jesus. Second point, need is essential. What do you think you need? Is it in alignment with what the Lord says? The third point, start directly at the top. Go right to Jesus himself. And please, let me expound. You do this by going to him and his word in that order. Sometimes we go to his word and we find the part that we think we like or want or need or he think he's saying. Right? Jesus reminded the religious, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, but it is they, the scriptures, the word of God, that testify of me. You go directly to Jesus. His spirit will work through the word. He's going to tell you exactly what you need to do. Fourth point, Jesus is looking for faith to work. You've got to respond in the obedience of faith, or you're not going to see what the Lord wants. You just commit yourself to the Lord as he continues to chasten you in a prolonged period of testing, Deuteronomy 8. Fifth point was Jesus addresses the greatest need first. If he has told you and you haven't done it and you're feeling like you're out in the wilderness, because you are. The Lord tells us in Isaiah that the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, but your sins have separated you from the Lord. Must be acknowledged, the sin, the connection must be restored. The branch has to reconnect to the vine before the fruit will happen. So many ways he tells us. Sixth point, Jesus is God. Number one reason why we should come to him. And people need to know that. Everybody's got an idea of historical Jesus, cult Jesus, great teacher Jesus, ascended master Jesus. No, uncreated creator God Jesus. The second person of the triune God, Jesus, right? Nothing less. And he does forgive sins, and he does meet our needs, and he's the only place. People need to know that. Seventh point, Jesus doesn't want us to lean on our own understanding. And if you are, we're working against the Lord, and he's going to win. Last point, you need. a personal word, here's the new emphasis, from Jesus. You need to hear from him right now. Let's talk to him. Lord, we thank and praise you that you are God, that you do not change and will not change. We looked in more detail last week by your leading that your word does not change, that your spirit reveals you to us and shows us and points us to you and gives us hope and encouragement. It might bring first conviction to bring us to correction. And you do these things, Lord, as you've shown us in your word, to do us good in the end. Lord, my prayer is that today might be in a fuller way. I would ask for the fullest, but only you know how far you will bring us or can bring us today. Not that you're limited, Lord, but we can only receive so quickly. But Father, I would pray for the end of our own way today. I would pray for the recognition of any barriers from teaching other than yours or teachers other than yours that keeps us from just coming to you in simple childlike faith and responding to your word. Lord, I pray that you would be so pleased by seeing the faith that you provide in your children to produce all of your good work in and through us. Father, I would ask that all the times that my tendency is first to go to myself, and you've been faithful to show this to me in my day-to-day in the last couple days, and I thank you, Lord, that that would end, Father. And lastly, I pray, Lord, since you've revealed, you know all our thoughts, you know what's going on in our hearts, that you would speak to us personally. What you see is our greatest need, that we would come to you with just expectation and ask, Lord, that we might receive. And that was your condition, Lord. You said, ask, we would receive. You said, if we believe, we will receive. So I'm doing that, Lord, for and with my brethren, but for your good pleasure and glory. Father, lastly, I ask, is there anything else you would speak to us as a group in this day before, Father, we continue with you? If so, please make it known to us at this time. Since not, Lord, please make our time of praise together, our last corporate time, pleasing and glorifying to you. We ask and thank you in faith, in your name. Amen. Amen.